And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4 once again, in which we are looking at the midway point or the second level to our sonship edification, dealing with giving subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, is the second phase of that, or the second semester. And I just want to once again reiterate that as we're going over some of these issues, I don't want you to be sitting there either perplexed or discouraged or concerned with the fact that some of the things we're talking about now are not apparently working in your life, or that you feel like you're not there or something like that. Just bear in mind again that this is just the table of contents. I'm not even saying I'm here. I'm just saying that this is the scope of which our whole edifying will be comprised of as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And it's only natural, and it's not only natural, but proper that God does that, that our Father gives us a preview of what we're going to encounter and what we're in for, because it alerts us to the goals and the aims and the objectives of our sonship life. And you need to know that and be aware of those things. And it also gives you greater understanding when you're reading through our epistles of the Apostle Paul what's going on. That's the framework that all of these are couched in. And so really that's all we're after right now, is to get that so that we see when you see goals and aims and objectives, that gives you measurement and allows you to, with your Father, as you go through this, be able to measure with Him that you've met that goal and you've achieved that aim and that objective. And so that's one of the grand reasons why we have a table of contents that forms what sonship edification and education is about, both in Israel's program and with us in the as members of the Church, the body of Christ. So I just say that one little caveat there, so that as we continue through level 2 and on into level 3, that you really do appreciate that. And of course you may be there, that may be, but that you understand that if there is any kind of dissatisfaction or level of dissatisfaction, you're thinking that I don't think this is working right. It's not really supposed to yet. We haven't got any of the doctrine yet to really deal and effectually make these things come about. So that's, just put those things to rest for now, and let's make sure that we've got the scope that we're supposed to have of the understanding of what lies ahead of us in our sonship life. So that's what we're going to continue looking at tonight, as we look into the issue of some summary statements about what our knowledge and discretion will be like when we get to level 2 and phase 2 of that, and get ready to take that information to then go and move into being the wise man and the man of understanding. So that's what's kind of on tap for us tonight. I do have one announcement to make. We want to extend our sympathies to Dennis and Diana Bray. Dennis's mother passed away early Monday morning, and they're up for the funeral in Chicago, which will be later this week, Thursday and Friday of this week. And so just wanted to make you aware of that. He emailed me today. I knew she was not doing very well, and she passed away on Monday morning. So our sympathies and condolences are extended to them. Other than that, I really don't have any other announcements tonight at this time, so we'll just get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, which includes laying aside the cares and the concerns, the problems, the troubles of your day and life, and not to think and concentrate on those things for the next few minutes, but upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the freedom to assemble this evening without having to worry about our lives being threatened or without worrying about a government trying to impose its will upon us. We thank you for men in uniform who have by their blood given us this freedom. We thank you for the Word of God, the very words that form our curriculum, the words of life that give us the functional life that you designed us to have. We thank you we can hold an inerrant, infallible Word of God Bible in our hands this evening and trust entirely in the words that it says to do what it says it will do and to effectually work within us. And we also thank you for this magnificent sonship life that is the pinnacle of who you have made us to be in Christ, and of course that based upon his redemption for us. We just pray as we look into your word this evening that these words will effectually work to produce in us the framework of our sonship life, the very structure upon which we will follow as we continue on through the doctrine that gives us the ability to live unto you as these adopted sons and daughters that you have made us to be. We thank you again for these things and pray for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were together on Sunday morning, we were dealing with coming up to this passage now and kind of putting some summary statements together. When we look at phase two of level two, that's only seven words to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And they're not very difficult words, but again, what I've tried to work on and what we'll do a little bit tonight when we go to looking at the word discretion is to make sure that you have it within the framework of, or what I call the position that it needs to be in your thinking in order for you to really understand and appreciate what's being said. And by the time that a son gets to this point in his life, in his edification and in his education, he's really advanced now. He's no longer that simple freshman kind of son. He's got a lot of things effectually working in him. When you go to the book of the Proverbs and you look at the exhortations that begin there in chapter 6 and verse 20 and go to the end of chapter 8, you'll start to see, if you perceive carefully, the way that the son is addressed there, the way Solomon's addressed by David, the real problem in his life now becomes one of this strange woman and a lot of her allurements and seductions, and they're going to be subtle and they're going to be crafty and they're going to be very cunning in the way in which they're designed to allure the son. And actually, they have a very, even though they're varied in the kind of opposition and resistance, they have a determined focus of what they're designed to do. And that's what this is after. That's why when we get to sonship in this final phase of level two, the young man is to receive knowledge and discretion. And one of the things we did last time after working, I think, on several Bible classes to put things into the proper perspective and place they need to be in, we went and started giving summary statements to these things. I'm not going to go back over all what we did with the young man because it was rather lengthy. But there are a lot of things that we covered last time that I think needs to be in your thinking, because that's the first things first of this level, is to know what it means to be called a young man. And that appellative man being very important and critical now, and the way that the young man is to now get greater and greater involvement in everything that the father is doing. And in fact, he's really had a lot of striking deep things dawn upon him by now. The subtlety has done its job in the first phase so that he sees far more than just what most Christians see when they die, that I'm going to die, go to heaven, get a heavenly hammock. That they actually realize I've got demands that are going to be made upon me. I have got to be prepared. I have a life that is supposed to matter and is supposed to be lived as a vocational training course in order for me to be qualified to sit in position. Because when I get placed into the creature, I'm not going to be male or female. It's not going to be an issue of bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. We're all going to be various members and aspects of the same body, the very body of Christ. And because of that, even even females are going to have to come to understand and appreciate, even though they may be lovely and dainty and shy and bashful and ladylike and all of these things and never presumptuous and all of this kind of thing. In other words, sometimes the character and makeup of a woman makes it so that they kind of draw back from any position of authority or position of rulership. But you've got to remember that those distinguishing characteristics become lost in God's purpose and plan and design for this thing called the church, the body of Christ. So it's equally important for you to be able to understand and appreciate, I've got a life that the whole context of that life is an educational training and vocational training ground where even when I make mundane decisions in life, those are all skills that my Father is giving me, and I'm doing what I'm doing, thinking what I'm thinking, and making the decisions I do because He taught me to do it that way. Not because I've been molded within the pressures of my culture or my society, but my Father taught me this. And therefore, I'm making these decisions based upon what He taught me. And those are things that just make the heavenly places go crazy. They love seeing that because that's a saint who's getting ready and qualified to do what God ever designed them to do in His business. And so the young man now gets greater perception into that. And what that's all about because of the subtlety, as well as into the adversary and his tactics to try to ruin and destroy that. But when a young man comes to this point, he really sees the high cause and the high stakes of all of that that's involved in it. And that's part of what we went over when we described in that summary statement of what that young man is all about. And so he has more involvement in the Father's business, more involvement in the Father educating and training him into the more advanced stages of that and what he seeks to accomplish with it. And he sees this major turn of events in his life where he now is going to realize the personal involvement in all of this upon him. And the weight of that falls on his shoulders now. That this is getting very personal. My own involvement in this and the high stakes of the cause of all of this all come to bear upon a son at this point where he realizes as that young man and a father is to look for that in his son and realize when he sees his son conduct himself in a way that he's beginning to actually display some discretion. He says things and does things that makes the father realize this whole business now is really uppermost in his mind. And he doesn't want to see it ruined, and he doesn't want to see it tarnished or disgraced or discredited in any way. Those are all mature thoughts and conduct and behavior. And that's kind of just to get us back in the flow of what we were doing. That son, that young man now, the thing that distinguishes him greatly between what he was before this level and what he is now, he recognizes he has a reputation. And that reputation is being made with great influence and the impact that it's making and the influence that it has is really a delicate thing and something that needs to be guarded and something that needs to be protected. And it becomes very important to him because of his role to play in the Father's business. And he can actually see this whole role that I'm playing can actually get ruined. And I could get caught in indiscretion. And I hope you've been thinking about discretion because we're going to get around to talking about that tonight. So just some of the things that I've been talking about before in connection with this. And what we ended on was kind of drawing a summary statement about the young man. Tonight what I want to do, we want to look at knowledge, which isn't going to be nearly as lengthy because of all the work that we've done on knowledge to be able to put it in the proper position in our thinking. And my understanding is, again, that when I first asked you about knowledge, you all gave me really good definitions, but they were just diction definitions. What we're doing in the summary statements is actually, you could call it a summary statement if you want, or you could call it a working definition, is to put it in terms of what that means for a son, because he's been getting knowledge all along. Ever since the whole beginning when he was first told, hey, I adopted you as my son. He's been getting his eyes open, he's been getting knowledge, so we can't just define it across the board in general terms. This is very specific kind of knowledge. And so the knowledge here is very specific. And without me putting it up here right now, in this class, I'm going to ask you a lot of things. And I know some of you don't like that, but I hope you've been thinking about discretion. Well, before we get to discretion, let me ask you this. There ought to be one overriding term that's rolling in our minds right now when it comes to the kind of knowledge we're supposed to get. Do you know what it is? It's knowledge about something in that son's life. Yeah. See, you got it. See, it's no sweat. that's the big issue now. The knowledge is young man specific. It's specific to what the young man needs to know. And he's desperate in knowing this. And once he gets the knowledge, he is in dire need of the discretion. And I hope you'll see how important and how weighty and dire that is, because there's danger. If he doesn't get discretion, he could ruin, everything could be ruined. So he's first of all given knowledge, and that specific knowledge about a young man, and that specific knowledge concerns his conversation. And we spent, the entire end of one Bible class on, I think it was either Tuesday or Thursday, where we went over the issue of conversation there in Philippians 3:20. And that's the most excellent term, because that is actually everything that citizenship is, plus additional information that citizenship doesn't carry. And it's more than just your being talked about. It's your whole conduct and your behavior is now being recognized as having an influence and an impact. And so that's what he's going to get information about. And the reason he's got to be told that and given that knowledge, especially for those of us who are now members of the Church of Body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, walking by faith and not by sight, is because the major impact and major realm we'll have is in the heavenly places. Now, I go through this all the time. One of the big struggles I have personally is it's just my character and makeup. I am so easily discouraged. But for some reason, I just won't quit. But I get very close to it. I've quit thousands of times. I just didn't actually get the piece of paper to the chairman of the board and resign. But I've got to that point many times. But the issue is that you get discouraged because you think, well, I outside of the walls of our little assembly here, we don't seem to be making any impact. There's people who actually think about our church, who know about us, any of who actually do, and they think we're crazy because, you know, we're not having Bring a Friend Day or some stupid thing like, which really, if they were honest about it, it wouldn't say Bring a Friend Day. It would say Bring a Wallet Day, Bring a Purse Day, Bring Some Money Day. That's really the bottom line of Bring a Friend Day. And that's just one of the most dishonest tactics I've ever seen in a church. And every time I see that banner outside in front of Bring a Friend Day, I think that's just, why lie about it? Why not just be open and say, we need more money, so I'm going to, you know, all of you bring somebody in and we're going to pass the plate twice that day. Well, whatever it is, this whole concept of being small and being little and not seeming to have an impact and very little growth and all this kind of thing can be very discouraging. But for a son, he's got to be told where his impact and influence is being made, because nothing he's going to hear or see or feel or sense is going to tell him that's actually the truth of the matter. So one of the things you ought to recognize, there's got to be a lot of doctrinal information given to me that makes this more than anything we're conceiving it to be right now. Because really right now, all you're being done is told by me, pointing out what the table of contents is telling you, and without the doctrine to make this live and to have the full-orbed, effectual working in your inner man, it's just going to be theory. It's just going to be, you know, I want to believe it. It's just kind of pie in the sky and the by and by type of thing right now. But that has to become real. And it was so real in the Apostle Paul, and you can see it in the way he, his tone of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and his demeanor and his tone to them is one of a guy who is pastoring the largest church of the world without a care in the world, without any problems. What you'd never know that those letters were written from one of the worst possible places on the entire planet to be in. You know, when he was in prison. And those weren't fun prisons. They didn't have heat and air conditioning. And they didn't have cable television. And they didn't have let you out once a day for however long for prayer. They didn't have fully structured gymnasiums and libraries that you could learn to be a lawyer and get yourself out like we do today. They were places where you would die if someone in your family or a friend didn't take care of you because the state wasn't going to provide it. And that was part of his sufferings for Christ. He could sit there and sing. And Paul may not have been that great of a singer. I don't know. But he could sit there and he could sing hymns, knowing that the impact he was making was real. And again, people who just grab Philippians or they grab Ephesians or Colossians and just start teaching it without that kind of understanding, by the time they get done, I don't care how good of a teacher they are, all that's still going to be is theory. It's not going to be reality based upon proper effectual working of the Word of God being properly handled. So that knowledge is specific, and the impact and the influence of it is specific, and it's real, and it's on others, especially others in the heavenly places, and it's on his it's concerning and on his Father's business and the operations of it. It's about his impact, influence, his conversation on himself and his ability to go ahead and become the wise man that he should eventually be. And that's just kind of encapsulating everything we talked about when we talked about that knowledge. It's about his conversation and the impact and influence of it on others, on his Father's business, on his operations, on himself and his ability to go on and become the wise man that he should eventually be. And that's the issue involved in the... And by the way, there's probably not one in a million Christians who even understand that much of it. You know, their whole idea, if they got any information at all, is like I say, well, I believed in Christ, isn't that enough? You know, leave me alone. I will leave you alone. But that's not enough. And that's really not even the reason why Christ died on the cross for you primarily. That's a benefit of the Redeemer performing the redemption. But Paul makes it very clear to us that God's perspective and Christ's own perspective is sonship is the very pinnacle of why he redeemed in the first place. So without sonship, you don't have a purpose to life. I don't care what kind of books you write and how many purpose-driven doodads you're able to come up with and sell. You know, keychains and wallets and belts and shirts and caps and all the rest of that. That's totally missing. In fact, if anything, that's a great tool of the adversary to blind people to what all this is about anyway. But usually those people, they're just having fun and calling it spiritual. But this is the specific kind of knowledge a son has to have in order to move on to be a wise man and to go then into the third level of his sonship life and do all of the things that it says there in verse 5, where he's going to, especially one of the most looming things for the adversary, is that issue of him increasing learning. He doesn't want to see that happen at all cost. And then, of course, the man of understanding attaining unto wise counsels. So that's the issues, as I kind of boil things down anyway, that's involved in the overall body of information that the son's given and that he's got to deal with as a young man now that he's come to be. And again, as I've said and tried to reiterate, the focus is going to be with the cause being produced within him as this is the greatest issue of my life. And like I said, this gets real personal. In other words, this isn't something just talked about or thought about at Bible class. And that's, by the way, that's one of the things I'll let you know ahead of time, as a pastor, any bishop of a local assembly, that's what he's looking for. It's one of the things he looks for in his assembly, and one of the reasons why he gives his assembly the opportunity to lift their voice up and cry after knowledge and make comments to him so that he can have some indication, because he's got to evaluate whether or not you're ready to move on. And an assembly does that. It's not that every person in the assembly is going to do that. That ain't going to happen. But the core of the assembly that makes up the very life of that assembly, they've got to be on the same page, and they've got to be moving together. You can't walk out that door and leave part of your body in here. I mean, not unless you're bleeding, not unless you've got a serious problem. You take it all with you. You move together. And that's part of becoming members one of another, and why that's one of the first things out of the box that you're taught when you get to your instruction in godly wisdom. And you begin viewing one another in the assembly far different than you ever did before. That we need each other to function properly, to mutually edify one another, which is a concept lost on almost all Christianity today. What in the world does that mean? And this whole concept of how the body of Christ and the local assembly was given by the Father in order to utilize the skills of a son in that way. And so the issue of the cause then becomes the greatest issue of all. And like I said, where this is going to burgeon in your life is going to be through sonship prayer, through how you view your day. And that's something that if I were you, I'd spend a lot of time in the 139th Psalm even now and begin looking at it very carefully. Because we're going to have to go back to that to teach some things that Paul expects you to already know by the time you get to Romans 8 and 26 and 27. And I can start talking about those things because within 2 months, we're going to be going back to Romans 8. Now, I don't know why people laugh at that all the time, but I guarantee you, by the time we get to the summer break, we're going to be back at Romans, because we're getting down to the end of things. Like I said, in phase level 3, I don't have a whole lot to say there, because my understanding of it gets real thin. I understand it generally, but not nearly with the depth that I understand level 1, and with a modicum of understanding I have of level 2. But what I'm after is that That privacy and that intimacy and that personal relationship you have with your Father, your Heavenly Father, that communication that prayer provides for becomes a second nature, an everyday occurrence, where you don't have a day that doesn't begin with the anticipation of putting your sonship life into practice and using the things your Father has given you to use. No matter how mundane and it's just how much of a copy and paste day it is. It's just a copy and paste of the day before. I use the expression, it's a Groundhog Day, like that movie. Like every day you wake up and it's the same thing. That's not a young man's thinking. If that's your thinking, that's a great gauge to tell you where you are. But one of the things I'm going to evaluate you on, as I just watch and listen, and as we have these times together, is to make sure that that's occurring. Because that's going to be really vital when we get to this point. So that cause that you have really is seen by you to be the greatest issue of your life. And with the Son seeing Himself as the one who's carrying the Father's name and carrying that reputation, being looked upon from those to whom He is one day going to be seated and governing as someone who understands the operations of this whole thing. And one who can do it, can take the Father's business and implement it and bring all of these operations to pass. Where if you died and you after this dispensation ends, when God has the event called the judgment seat of Christ, you stand there. I guarantee this is what you're going to be evaluated on. I'm absolutely settled and convinced of that in my own thinking. Everybody thinks they're going to be evaluated. This whole idea of I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated for human good, or I'm going to be evaluated for how much sin I did, or you're going to be evaluated based upon you being a son, utilizing the wisdom of your father versus the wisdom of this world. And that judgment seat is going to be opening up this whole package of information about who we are as sons and how we were trained and what our vocational training accomplished on this earth, and then evaluating where we're going to be put in the positions of operation, so that when the Father, as it were, like we've done before, when that creature, my petri dish here of some kind of biological disease, but that's supposed to be stars, and the embodiment now that the earth is, that's going to of the earth, and we're going to be in all these little positions of intelligentsia in the creature, with Israel, Jesus Christ, the Father on the earth, operating there as the inner man, as the spirit and soul, and then this whole thing begins to function. It begins to move. It has movement and functionality to it. And where the inner man of it now, there's no longer the barrier that God put up between the earth and the heavenly places. It's gone. We took that down. And now the responsiveness of the earth to the heavenly places to the earth, is how it ever should have been. And it's almost as if from the earth we get signals brought out to us. Here's an operation for you to do, and you can put your name in there, and then you'll know how to do it. And the angels are just sitting there looking at you, saying, "What do you want us to do?" And you'll know. You'll say, "Okay, I want you guys to go do this, and I want you to do that, and we're going to bring a glorious a culmination to this message that was given to us, and we're going to put the Father's life and His glory into effect to produce something that He wants done." These are words most Christians never even hear, that never enter into their thinking about what it's going to be like when we are the new creature, and that old creature is out there languishing and groaning, and it's been waiting in that state until God raised up the Apostle Paul and gave him the mystery that revealed to him, and as he wrote to them, that it's us that are going to bring about their liberation. And they can't wait for that to happen. And the excitement level up there. And again, all of that is just theory until the doctrine effectually works. But the young man, that now is the captivation of his mind. And it doesn't mean he becomes no earthly good. It doesn't mean that he goes, gets a sheet and waits. No, not at all. That's stupid. But he sees every day he has as the vocational training ground to do these jobs. And, you know, I've said it before, it's a lot like that, go back to movies, it's a lot like that Karate Kid movie. Wax on, wax off. The only difference with that is, your father told you in advance what those exercises are for. You weren't just doing it blindly, but you knew that as we interact with one another and as we become knit together, and the things that cause the knitting of a local assembly to come together that's accomplished by us putting into effect the skills of wisdom, judgment, justice, judgment, and equity. And those skills are honing us to be able to take what seems to be rather mundane, put them into the proper context, they become extraordinary. So the knowledge issue is one that is very big, because that cause of my father's business now means that I bear that reputation. I've been told about in the body of information comprising my knowledge that all of these particular things that addresses me from that knowledge are things from that very perspective. And all the focus now of the knowledge I'm getting and that the Son is having now is now having my impact and my influence by everything that Son says and everything He does. That's the issue of his conversation being in heavenly places. And that's the big issue as you go read through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. By the way, not that the issues there have never been arisen before in your mind, or that they've come up before, because the truth of the matter is they have. But it's that it's now the central, the big issue, in the sense that in view of understanding that cause of my Father now, the issue is having our conversation in heaven and not being put into a position or doing something or compromising ourselves in such a way, especially by being victimized and duped by that strange woman of the policy of evil of the adversary, that would make it so that our conversation is no longer heavenly places. And it is one of the worst things a Christian will ever experience, to have his conversation on this earth and have it totally muted in the heavenly places. Just the reverse. Do you see why, if your thinking is not rightly dividing the word of truth, why you're going to be duped into thinking your conversation is on the earth? Because Christians today are supposed to be kingdom saints. We're going to bring in the kingdom. No, you're not. If that were the case, yes, your conversation and your impact is on the earth, and it's to be in, like Israel, in view of the Gentiles and all that, you know. See how subtle and crafty that is, and why you have to begin to realize with the subtlety, the genius behind what your Father did, that your impact, you'll have some on this earth as an ambassador of Christ, but remember, an ambassador is always one who is not in his proper country. And that's where we are. We're not in our proper country. We're not in our proper place. And that's what's got to become, while your body is in its proper place. Your physical body is right where it belongs. It belongs on this earth with its warts and with its fat and with its ugliness and with its graying and with its sagging and with its wearing out. That's exactly where that old thing belongs. And not giving it much of any, you know, at least enough to be able to tolerate one another, you know, in a room. And deodorant's good and makeup's a wonderful thing and all of this kind of business. But this body is exactly where it belongs. But my soul and my spirit, my inner man, is out of place. And a young man, that becomes very real to him. How out of place he really is on this earth. That he really is an ambassador. And that his major residence isn't on this earth. And not only that, but the impact and the conduct and the behavior and the conversation and everything is there. And so having that kind of impact upon the son's thinking when he becomes a young man. By the way, those are things a father doesn't really even have to probe. You've got to realize one of the turn of events that's going to take place in your thinking is not the father sitting there like omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, which he always is. I'm not saying he never does not relinquish that. But you've got to realize a big part of your sonship life as a son, as a daughter, is you going to him with information that he does not know. And you say, well, he's got to know everything. He'd have to stop being God to do that. No, he doesn't. We can go back into our epistles and we can see all the miracles that were performed. Is God raising people from the dead today? No. Does that mean he can't? No, he certainly can. It means he is conducting himself as not doing that. And that's the very, very, very first thing that is supposed to drive right through your thinking, is that he is now my Father. So when I talk to him, it's as if he doesn't know what I'm thinking and doesn't know what's happened to me until I tell him. And I'm going to initiate that thing. And he has a role to play in it. And I'm not going to say amen until that role is done. I'll know what it is, and I'll know when it's done. I know that my amens won't just mean I'm through with you, Father, which is what most people's amens mean. It's going to be that kind of personal impact in everything the Son says and does. And that's why Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians covers the information it does. as I said, not because it's never been an issue before, but it's the big central issue because the cause of my Father and me having a conversation in heaven is paramount so that I don't do something that compromises it. Especially, like I said, with the policy of evil that would make it so our conversation is not any longer there. It's ruined. Well, that takes us to the next thing that son needs. If that's true, I wish I'd have done it this way, but you've all got a Bible. You should take the word discretion and erase it, and if everything has worked properly, even in this cursory table of contents style, you should be able to come very close to being able to fill that blank, if that was blank, because you're right up at a precipice now where if that's true, what do I have to have? Discretion. And I'm going to try to have you appreciate the dire, dangerous, precarious position that a young man is in who has now the knowledge of his reputation being in the heavenly places, carrying and bearing his Father's name and business and the operations of it in the eyes of those whom he is going to be involved with, the angelic host up there. And now, he's got to have something that comes along and provides him so that he doesn't screw this thing up by making what would be the opposite, using that word, but just putting a couple letters in front of it, of discretion. An indiscretion. And sometimes you can gain a lot of information about a word by thinking of it like that, and it's kind of its opposite use. But this is a great word that the King James translators chose, and it's even one that's very, very good today because it certainly has not fallen out of disuse, especially in this political season. Discretion. You need to recognize that if a son fully appreciates the kind of knowledge, that young man type knowledge he's getting at this stage in his edification, how that makes it so that the son now has that, like I said, desperate, dire need for this one major thing, discretion. Now, let's not go into asking so much about what discretion means right now. What I'd like to ask you is, in light of everything I've just said, why does he need discretion? Okay, that's good. By the way, there's not going to be, I'm not going to put you down or tell you you're wrong or shame you or any of those things. Protection from what? Right. 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 When you think about that, and Katie kind of mentioned a little bit about it there, that he's going to be kept from being victimized, as I'm going to put it, from the policy of evil. That kind of terminology, you know, that he's going to be, you know, it's going to guard him from that, or things like that. What I'd like to probe that a little bit more. What is that? What is it that's the fear there? The fear of doing what? I know being victimized by the policy of evil, but in more general terms, I talk to you about each aspect of your sonship life and what you're given has this quality to do something for the son in, and you're very close to it. We don't just talk about it when we become justified unto eternal life. But we can talk about it in our sanctified life as well. Yeah. There's a salvation in it. Do you see that discretion can save him from something? Yeah. And that's kind of what I want to probe, and why I ask the question, why, given what we know about the kind of knowledge, why does the son have to have this? It's an absolute must that he gets it. And I think that's moving us down the right path on one side of the coin, but it's a big side of the coin, is that there's a critical aspect or a shade of meaning contained in discretion that's going to save the son from the wiles of the adversary. Now, if he does get victimized, if he doesn't have the ability to make a discretion. By the way, you do understand discretion involves what? Your ability to do what? Make decisions. So, and you should see that this is an advanced concept from the four you were given earlier. Wisdom. Yeah, it. Right. Yeah, you're going to. But in a measure, though, you began doing that a little bit in judgment and equity, but you're really doing it here. You're on your own, which is you've got to remember as that's been the goal of this from the beginning. The first thing you, one of the first things you're taught in sonship orientation is that what your father wants as an ultimate objective of this is for you to do it all on your own, for you to make the decisions on your own. No adult son or daughter runs to mommy and daddy and want them to make all their decisions for them. And your father's going to treat you that. By the way, the father treats all believers that way, whether they like to think about it or not. He treats every Christian like that. They don't think about it, and they have created a God in their own image. The last thing you want, especially here, when you're getting ready to enter phase one of level three, the last thing you actually desire as a son is to have to have your father tell you anything. And discretion is almost that last piece of the puzzle or that last building block that allows it so that you don't have, you have discretion now where you won't get yourself caught in a compromising position. And so there's a salvation involved in that. But if we probe this a little deeper and say, what I'm after is something very general, but being saved from what? Not just being victimized from the policy of evil, and being, but does any, can anybody take that a little further? What would that cause if his reputation was ruined? In the overall scheme of this, pardon? Yeah, but the father's business is not going to be totally destroyed by a son having his reputation ruined. Yeah, he's going to be corrupted. But in the eyes of his father, he'll be seen. He's going to either be one or the other. Yeah? What? Yeah. I'm not trying to fish around for something here so much. Pardon me? Well, we used to talk about it years ago in terms of being a winner or a loser. And if you use general terms like that, there's another way that you can look at that. Yeah. I would look at it as either being a success or a failure. But what I want to, and the reason I bring that up is because the salvation that's within the discretion the son gets is from the many wiles of that adversary. And, or we could use the terminology God uses for us here in the book of Proverbs, from the strange woman. And it provides as well for the son to be able to begin to be qualified and to provide for his being able to cause the grace that operates in his functional life to abound more and more and better qualify himself for ruling and functioning in all of those high operations of his father's business. But remember, from the kind of knowledge the son's given as a young man to this point in his edification, his conversation's now in heaven, his father's cause is huge, its highness of it is in his thinking, it's now everything to him. He carries the name and reputation of his father and his father's cause and his father's business. He now has this impact and influence on others, And he knows that there is a very real threat of failure in all of this. But what I'm really after is, if failure is a major threat to the son, and discretion provides saving him from failure as a son, what would failure be for him? Well, that's a good way to fail. You're describing what he's going to do to fail. Well, you should have, really, from the first part of level two, where the simple son was given subtlety, he should be operating on that.
But in discretion, let's say you can do something that is not just, but you have the discretion to do it because it would lead to success.
Right, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah. Now we're back to defining discretion, mm-hmm. which is good, but what I'm after here. Right.
And they had to use discretion at that time if they
yeah.
had to follow the law or not the law.
Right.
Knowing that it was against the law.
Right. And that in 1 Corinthians 10, which was why I went there to use that as an example of a marker where a father realizes that son isn't just abusing his liberty. He has the freedom to do a lot of things, but a wise son is going to rein his freedom in, even at his own expense at times, in order for his reputation to not get ruined.
When he reigns, isn't
that equity? So something yeah. Happens. Yeah. What you're seeing is. Yeah, in certain circumstances that can happen, but not in every circumstance of discretion. But I think what you're saying is right in certain circumstances where that happens. And I think that's why it's an advanced concept and not given in the four that you're initially given. But it's almost a blending of several of those that produces this. But really what I'm after is what would, so that I know you've got a clear picture, even though we may have stated it this way, of what would constitute for that son failure. The kind of failure that he is threatened with if he doesn't get the discretion he needs to have. What would it consist of? And the reason I'm going over this and harping on this is to get you to see that it's not that I want you to see that it's not that it's the whole of the father's business that's under threat. And I didn't want to, by anything I have taught or said up to this point, give you that impression that if we don't do this or that, or we don't become mature believer, we don't go through the sonship edification, that the whole of the Father's business is just going to be destroyed. That would make the whole of the Father's business dependent upon you and not him. And my understanding is that's not the way this works. It's not that my father's business is going to be, it's going to implode and fail if I get victimized by the policy of evil and ruin my conversation in heaven. That's what I'm trying to probe your thinking in and to move your thinking in. The father's business isn't going to be completely wrecked by the son. That's why I said this is, you see, That's why I said this is a major flip or turn of events in the son's life. Because he's already been perceiving the grandeur of his father's business. But what he's now got clear by the knowledge that he's given is his role to play in it in a degree that he's never even thought about before. And that is dependent upon his conversation being in heaven, and dependent upon the impact and the influence and the kind of conduct and behavior that he does have that makes a determined design impact for him to be qualified to be put there. And so what I'm trying to get you to kind of see, and if I can get you to see it, is that it's not so much that my father's business is threatened. Who's threatened? Right? That's exactly right. Which means, who is the one that's going to fail? You are. Yeah, that's I know that's simple and elementary, but that's profoundly what has impacted this son's thinking at this point. That's why I kept underscoring what it means to me, what it means to you, the personal aspect of this. Because I could ruin this whole thing. In other words, and the whole thing isn't my whole father's business. The whole thing is my participation in his business. Could be ruined by my indiscretionary decision making on this earth. And like we've come to understand, those aren't just indiscretions along the lines of drinking or smoking or playing cards or any of the Baptist taboos, basically. Not that some of those things have absolutely no sin attached to them at all, but some do. Not that actual conduct and behavior is not important, it is. But along with that, you have just as, in other words, what I've been trying to do is take the scale and balance it, and I've done it by trying to overbalance one side of it because you never think about this. As much of an indiscretion in the eyes of those angels in the heavenly places is for you to be corrupted by doctrine, corrupt teaching, to link yourself with, line yourself with, shake hands with, as it were. Nobody's going to listen to this anyway. Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, should I say it? Baptists. Because they don't care anything about God's Word. They say they do. They'll hold a big black Bible up and talk about that it's inerrant, fallible, blah, 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 and they don't believe a thing they're saying. Because if push came to shove, they couldn't defend that. They don't believe the book they hold in their hand is a Bible anyway. I know because the pastors who teach those churches and preach in those churches or come out of seminaries that teach them that there is no such thing as the inerrant, infallible Word of God on this earth. They just say that because it sounds good. And they've got an image to uphold. They not only that, they don't believe that the Bible has actual sense and sequence like we do. They don't understand it rightly divided. They don't see Paul's epistles as the core curriculum to be followed in that. None of those things. They certainly don't see your life within the framework of sonship edification. Their whole thing is become kingdom saints and bring in the kingdom on this earth. And the best thing to do is to follow Jesus' teaching in the four Gospels. So I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. Real sonship edification is impossible to take place there. You align yourself with that, you may be welcomed with opening arms and we'll name a pew after you. But you've just destroyed yourself for anything when this life is over. You've ruined it. That's as much an indiscretion in the eyes of your father and in the eyes of those who are part of the business you're going to be involved in as ever anything else would be that you would consider a sinful type indiscretion. In fact, if my understanding is correct, as you go on through your sonship life and you go on through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Thessalonian epistles, that's the nature of the attack that it's going to be. Because some of these things about alcoholism and sex and all of this kind of thing is almost in the background now by the time a son gets to this point. The allurements of the world are no longer working. It's going to have to be far more crafty. And it's not going to be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal either. It's going to be folks within the very same body who believe many of the same things, who creep in unaware, which is one of the jobs of me as a bishop and the deacons here. That's where I was wanting to move your thinking a little bit into thinking about the kind of failure that could wreck the son completely where he's making the impact he's supposed to make. And it's important because we can actually use this issue of why a son desperately needs it, and if all things are effectually working properly, he's in dire need of this single thing, discretion. This again is an exercise. It's one of those things like we did with knowledge. For you to be able to see what you're being told in Proverbs 1:4b here and put it in the proper position, that word discretion that God wants it in when he wants you thinking about it here in terms of your sonship life, in order for you to understand and appreciate why. Why, if you were to fill in the blank, you would write discretion, discretion. That's what I got to have. So, why does a son in phase 2 of level 2 see discretion as something that saves him from failure? And without it, it has dreadful or terrible consequences. Why does he see it that way? Yeah. He sees, that's kind of like prudence, you know. He sees ahead of what could happen if I do something that I have to have a word, and we're talking about English, so I have to have an English word that describes the terrible consequences of me saying something, doing something, or acting in my conduct and behavior in such a way that would ruin a reputation. There's only one word in the English language I know of that perfectly describes that, and it's the word discretion. And one of the big things you have to realize here is that the focus is not just upon the father's business being wrecked, but the focus is upon him, that son himself. Because, like I said in that creature a little while ago, I don't know if this will have to go through all the stuff again, but no. In that creature, that information is information that focuses upon that son himself. Let's say this guy right here, he is going to be put himself into functioning within the operations of his Heavenly Father. And in that sense, it does become an individual issue. That's one of the grand things about family and about a father-daughter, father-son relationship. It's personal and it's individual. It's you. You know, we talk about the personal salvation we had when we believed Christ died for us, was buried and rose again, and we accepted him as our all-sufficient Savior personally. Well, this is even beyond that. I mean, it's of a personal nature where the focus now is upon the Son himself, his reputation, his influence, and his impact. And that the effectual working of the subtlety and the knowledge has produced in that Son the grandeur of what this father's business is about, that's already been done, that he never saw before, and all its operations and objectives with its goals and its aims, he sees the wisdom in it and the genius behind his father doing it, and why, the genius behind why his father did what he did. He sees that cause now as the high calling of, like Paul talked about it there, the high calling of his life. The high call of your life is not to become a preacher. High call is not to become a pastor or a man of the cloth or some other stupid acronym that people give it or meaning. The high calling is to be that son who sees the father's business for what it is, and on the other side he sees the cunning, crafty, subtle opposition to the adversary and to his business of the father and all of that, and the son's eyes are open to it. And his perception's clear, and it's deep into all these things. And, oh shoot, we're out of time. But the further knowledge of phase 2, that knowledge makes him aware to the degree he needs to have it in his thinking that his part in this is to have his conversation in heaven. The Father makes him aware of that he can have this impact and his influential, functional life is there. It's real there. In all this, and it can either be there, it can be there positively, where your conversation's there, and it's like I said, they got big puffy hands on saying, that guy, he's number one, he's for us, we want him up here. Or it can be negatively. And they can look at that saint and they can say, man, they were running so well. Look what they did. I don't want them anywhere around me. Send them out yonder. I'll pass on them. We'll wait for another one. In other words, that conversation can either be positive or negative in its impact, and everything in that son's life is to work toward the success of the cause of this business that that you are in business with together. It's father and son. By this point, we're now in business together. Father and son together, laboring together. And success for the son is going to... I know that you know that the success is to have the impact, the influence, and the conversation in heaven. But that's not all of it. Success is to maintain it there. Failure is to have it destroyed there and ruined there. Something is going to have to be given to that son that allows him to not just have it reach there, but to have it sustained there and maintained there. You see the difference in that? It's not just the issue of the son getting a reputation in heaven. He's going to now, as he's past the halfway stage of his sonship life, and he's got the prospect of being the wise man and the man of understanding now looming right ahead of him, he's going to have... It's not just, hey, I've gained the name of my father, I've gained this reputation, I've gained this influence and impact. Now his thoughts turn to, how do I keep it? How do I maintain it? What saves me from having it ruined and destroyed? Discretion does. And that's what success will be for him, is maintaining his good conversation, his good influence, his good impact, and not bringing reproach or shame or disgrace upon the cause of his father's business. Failure for him is therefore going to be the issue of having his own, not his father's so much, but his own reputation, influence, and impact ruined there. His conversation ruined in the very place the father designed it for it to be made. And we're going to stop here, but when we come back on Thursday, I'm going to go and show you. I want you thinking. In fact, I'm not going to tell you. Think through Paul's letters and think where you're first told that there is a definite issue or thing that you could put your finger on and say, that's it, that I could lose. And we'll talk more about this, but and be thinking more about discretion before we come back on Thursday. We're in a period of time right now where that's kind of a hot button topic, because so many politicians get involved in indiscretions. By the way, has it dawned on you that it's impossible, fruitless, pointless, and worthless to talk about a 12, 13, 10-year-old boy and say, oh, what he did there was an indiscretion? You would never say that about a child. Discretion is a term for a man, a young man. It's a term for a woman, a woman. It's a term for a man. That's a man's term. You would never talk. It would be pointless. In fact, some kids are expected to make indiscretions. You know, noises and gases come out of places they're not supposed to in the worst possible minute. And you don't look at little Johnny who just did something, who just belched right at the end of eating something in front of everybody in the restaurant and say, oh, Johnny, that was an indiscretion. You wouldn't do that. You just take him outdoors and whatever you're going to do. But it's almost expected in someone like that. You know, if a kid drops a frog in somebody's pants at some times, well, that's what boys do. Yeah, it's wrong, but you wouldn't call it an indiscretion. By the way, you wouldn't call murder an indiscretion, would you? See, there's things about this word that are still really, really powerful in our thinking right now that make this the most excellent choice of words. And on Thursday, we're going to discuss some of those and get this where we can put a pretty simple summary statement or working definition to it, whereby we can kind of begin closing off level 2 completely. But what I was after most of all tonight is to get you to think about what would constitute success and failure for that son, and to have you realize it's not so much whether his father's business succeeds or fails. It's whether his father's business is going to succeed with or without him that would constitute success or failure. And there's something Paul tells you about. In Romans 8 is where you're first told about it. It comes up again later in the Corinthians. It's in the book of Colossians. That you have, it's that carrot that's dangling out in front of you that you can lose. And it's directly associated with this point in a son's life. I know that because of the way Colossians deals with it. And Colossians is a level 2 book. Especially where that's setting, it's a phase 2, level 2 issue. But anyway, I'll go over this. I just want to kind of get you thinking a little bit. Sometimes our little back and forths are... It's my fault. It's just having someone who doesn't frame things up the way they need to be. It's not your fault. So, but oh no, no, no. I'm getting used to this as much as you are, but I wanted to get you, probe your thinking down that road of the success and failure, and then we'll start looking at discretion more.